Let me just read our text here. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. I remember, says Jeremiah, my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Amen. All right. Now, our theme this morning, as Siri states behind me, is we're not just into an emotionally healthy life, we're into an emotionally healthy spirituality. And today's theme is, I'm going to call it Accepting the Gift of Our Emotions. I'm going to lay a very, I hope, solid biblical foundation for this that I trust you'll carry with you the rest of your life. But I want to begin with a little exercise that we've used in some small groups, but I want to try it here for a few minutes, and we call it emptying the jug. Okay? The jug is a little illustration of your life, okay? And that's, if you picture, this jug is you. And generally what happens is, on the bottom you'll notice there's positive emotions of love and tenderness and pleasure. But we have, as you know, a wide gamut of emotions that we feel as we go through life. And things happen to us that we get angry and afraid and feel pain and want relief. And what happens is, if I'm mad, for example, at Debbie, say Debbie says something that hurt me and I'm really angry at her, and I see her later this afternoon, it's kind of hard for me to feel much love for her, because that anger at the top kind of bottles it up. And it kind of gives, this illustrates a little logic of how emotions generally work. And so it's very important that we process our lives emotionally well so that we are good lovers of people, because we are called to be marked by love. That's God is love, and the great commandment is to love him and to love other people. That's the whole Christian life. But obviously, if I've got a lot of stuff up here at the top, it's very hard to feel pleasure and love towards other folks. And now what happens if you don't process them well, you see this little hole over here in the jug? You end up leaking. Some of you are leaking. And that means that instead of like flowing out of you love to other people, you leak with sarcasm and cracks and, you know, how are you? None of your business. You know, you're like, whoa, whoa. But because you've got all this stuff stuffed in there that's not been properly processed, and you leak all the time. We have a lot of leaky Christians floating around. So we're going to do a little exercise for a few minutes that we call empty the jug. All right? So no one's going to read this. There are no publishers here. We're going to take it and make it a book or a novel. This is, you can write in shorthand if your spouse is here. Okay? And I'm going to give you four questions, all right? Question number one. What are you mad about? What are some things that you're angry about? Some of you are getting tense. I can see it. It's okay. What are you mad about? Now, as you let yourself feel a little bit, if there was one other thing that perhaps you were mad about, what might that be? All right, number two. What are you sad about? What are you sad about? What are some things that you're just sad about? Okay, if there was one other thing that perhaps you were sad about, what might that be? Okay, thirdly, what are you scared about? What are some fears that perhaps down deep in there you've got about anything? What are you scared about? And again, if there was one other thing that you were scared about, what might that be? The more you sit with it, the more stuff kind of comes. All right, and finally, lastly, what are you glad about? What are some things that you're glad about? And then again, if there was one more thing that you were glad about, what might that be? Okay. Now, obviously, we could have taken a lot more time. And some of you are just getting rolling. And if we had time, I could process the group. And I'm sure some of you might say, you know what? I didn't know all of that was inside of me. I had no idea. Or others of you might say, you know what? I thought I was over that. As someone said to me walking out first service, I was shocked at some of the things I wrote down there. Or someone else said, you know what? I had a very hard time being honest. It was hard for me to be honest at what I was really even feeling. Or maybe some of you, even as I asked you to do that, you just felt numb. You really had a hard time writing anything. Now, when we don't process our emotions, in a godly way. We're going to talk about what is a godly way. We end up destroying ourselves and wrecking other people because we leak all over and we never mature into the kind of men and women God's called us to be, which is to be lovers of him and lovers of other people. How many of you have seen the movie Ordinary People? It was a movie made about 1980. Mary Tyler Moore was in it, Don Sutherland. It's an old movie, book as well. But it illustrates the principle beautifully. It's about a couple that appears very happy. And as you know, spirituality, we talk about spirituality, things are not always as they appear on the surface. This couple he's a tax attorney, makes a good salary. They're upper middle class, living in a Chicago suburb, have a beautiful home. Everything's immaculate in its place. They seem stable and the ideal model American family. But trouble begins when one of their two teenage sons, are out together on a boating expedition, and there's a great storm, and one of the teenage sons drowns. The other brother feels so guilty about it, not having been able to save him, that he goes into a deep depression, tries to commit suicide, and ends up hospitalized for 4 months. And the family, of course, the mother in particular, is very shamed by this. But he comes out of the hospital, and the movie kind of begins with him. He's depressed, feeling out of control. And the family has no ability to talk about emotions. And so they never really address their grief about the son who died or his brother, his feelings, the parents' feelings. But they're kind of going along in life, doing all these things externally that look great. But underneath, he in particular is very depressed. And he ends up going to a counselor, trying to get some help, talking it through. But the wife and the mom in particular, she can't even go there in terms of sadness or grief at all. And she says, I just want everything normal, back the way it was. And so she keeps suggesting, let's go on another vacation for Christmas over to London, or let's go down to Houston and play golf with my brother and his family, and let's get away from all this. And she's constantly looking for escape from the pain she's feeling. And she's really unable to give any love to her son who's in great pain, or really her husband. But she's very concerned about what other people think. Very high on her agenda. And anyways, the movie unfolds. They don't want to deal with what's underneath the surface, the husband or the wife. And as the wife said, at one point, the husband starts realizing the fact that they got everything buried here. And he's watching his son go through changes, his family's disintegrating. And he finally confronts the wife and says, listen, we got to talk about our marriage. We got to talk about Buck, the son who died. We got to talk about our other son. And her response is, no, I don't want to change. I want to hold on to what I've got. Again, she's miserable, but at least she's stable. So she's unable to love. She's unable to empathize. And finally, the marriage collapses and her family. But even as everything collapses around her, she refuses to change. And go, in a sense, we'll call it, go down into the jug. Into some of these emotions. Now, the reason I'm calling this series Emotional Healthy Spirituality, because this is about spirituality, and that we should be, as believers, the most authentic, real people on the planet, because we believe in grace. We believe that God loves us not based on our performance, but based on Christ's performance, his life and his perfect death on our behalf. Therefore, we stand before God in his righteousness, not our own, so I can look honestly what's going on there, and I can be real and not be a pretend. The tragedy is we are pretending as much as the world outside in that movie Ordinary People. And really, that is not what God intends at all. And so as we talked about last week, I just mentioned that there's different components of who we are. And if you think about who we are as people, and we're social beings and intellectual and spiritual and physical, and we develop these other areas, but there's also a part of us that's emotional. And what we're talking about in this series is discipleship in this particular area. Because if this is not developed, we are not going to be loving people. And as Paul says, if you're not a loving person, I don't care how much you know, I don't care how much you can do or how gifted you are moving mountains, you are not a mature person. Because the heart of Christianity is loving God and loving people, and that, friends, is an emotional issue, which is, again, our topic for our series. And so, I want you to step back before I go into the text of Lamentations. I need a few minutes to lay a groundwork here. Our God is an emotional God. I want you to sit with that for a minute. As you look at scripture, and in fact, I did a study, I had enormous numbers of scriptures about God's emotions. And we see, for example, just starting in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when God creates the heavens and the earth in six days, and light and heaven, and day 3, earth and vegetation, and fish and the birds, and then finally on day 6, he creates the animals, then he creates man and woman, humanity. And the Lord says, he's always saying, it is good, it is good, it is good. And when he creates humanity, he says, and this is very, very good or beautiful. And the word in Hebrew is he's beaming with delight as he makes us in his image. And it's splendid. This is spectacular. And he's savoring and relishing his creation. Now the Bible says we're in the image of God. We're not God. God is God, but he's created us, men and women, in his image, which means we are dim reflections of our Creator. So God is, God thinks, we think. God is a person. We're a person. We're people. We desire, God desires. God wills, we will. God acts, we act. God sees, we see. God hears, we hear. God speaks, we speak. God feels as a person. We feel as people. It's part of being in the image of God. And so you'll see, for example, you know, scriptures like when God says he saw that it was very, very good, his creation. It's an emotional word of he's relishing, he's beaming with delight over his creation. There's joy and pleasure flowing out of him. We read in Genesis 6:6 where God was grieved. It's after, right before Noah. He was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And we see God going in a place emotionally filled with pain that many of us are even afraid to go to. We see in Exodus 20, God revealing himself as a jealous God. And again, there's a healthy jealousy. And we don't have time to talk about that, but it's a great theme. Isaiah 42:14 is a great text about God's frustration with his people Israel. He's about to move in judgment. And look how he describes his emotions. He says, for a long time I've kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I mean, some of you women here have given birth. Think of the emotion that flowed out of you. God says, that's how I felt. That's how I feel. As God's at this point going to act in history towards Israel. But how many of us would be so uncomfortable ever expressing that kind of emotion unless we were actually physically giving birth? But that's the nature of our God. He's not simply a machine. He is an emotional God that feels. And he reveals himself to us as an emotional God that feels. You know, when we see in Jeremiah 30, we see his fierce anger. Fierce anger. He says, will not turn back until he fully accomplishes his purpose. Again, it's an anger that's been channeled well, and we'll talk about that a little bit. In Jeremiah 31, we see God's, not anger, we see tenderness. And he goes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And you've got this feeling of, again, tenderness and softness and vulnerability and pleasure towards us and pulling us. I've loved you with an everlasting love and seeking to pull us and woo us to himself. And then Hosea 11 is a tremendous text, and where God says, how can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. It's a tremendous Hebrew phrase. And what God's saying is, from the gut of my being, I am churning up for you. I do not want to judge you. I love you, and my compassion is burning inside of me. And so we see in our God, he is very emotional and a full gamut of emotions. And when he comes to earth in the person of Jesus, we see Jesus filled with joy. We see Jesus astonished and wondering at events. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. He says that my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's not just not only afraid of going there. He makes sure it's recorded for all of history for us. And he's very comfortable, again, going there, unlike many of us. And I love this text in Mark 3, where there's a man with a shriveled hand in front of him. And Jesus feels love for this man. He wants to heal him. But at the same time, he's got some religious leaders around him, and they're about to judge Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. And I want you to check out the complexity of emotion going on here, because he looks around to them in anger. He looks around them to them, I should say, in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn heart. So he's got distress. He's got anger towards these folks around him. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. Then he moves towards compassion toward the man. But what's amazing about this little passage here is just the richness, the complexity of all of Jesus' emotions. There's a lot going on in even one moment. Isn't that what it's like for you? Very often you've got anger, you've got love, you've got distress, all going on at the same time. But we see Jesus, the Son of God, again, able to express the breadth of, you know, our humanity, such depth. So each of us was born with a gift. It was a gift. You were made in God's image. And one of the gifts God gave you is the ability to feel, to be emotional, and to express that to other people. And the gospel, part of being a Christian, is to grow and learn to listen and mature and hear God's voice through that, those emotions. And so just think about it for a minute. God made us that even physically, when things happen to us, we respond. Even if we don't want to. Like, you almost get hit by a car, you know, crossing the street, and a car beeps, you're like, ah! And physically, you were designed to react. Or you're in a certain situation, you find your stomach becoming a knot. Or you begin to sweat. Or you begin to feel numb, or your muscles begin to get tense in your neck. Or you begin to get tingly, you get a lump in your throat, or your throat gets dry. Or you start trembling and shaking physically. You say, man, what's going on here? Or your mind goes blank. Or your heart begins to beat faster, and you begin to feel adrenaline going through your body. And your body physically begins to tell you that emotionally something's going on here. Even if we don't want to go there, God designed us that physiologically your body's pushing you there. Now, some of us are very afraid to uncover the jug. We're afraid, oh boy, you know what? If I go in that jug, it's so dark in there, the recesses, it'll suck me down and obliterate me. And I'd rather not go there. It'll open, you know, Pandora's box. And some people say to me, you know, Pete, what I don't know doesn't hurt me. And besides, things are just fine the way they are. Some people don't even know there's a cover on the lid. We're so used to living in a numb state or a certain level of pain, we don't even know what it's like to live differently anymore. Because damage has been done to us. Understand, if God made us in his image to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he made you an emotional being in his image, until sin entered the human race, our emotions were not damaged. But once Genesis 3 happened and sin entered, and all of our being was affected by the fall, by sin, intellectually and emotionally. So we end up detaching emotionally or going numb. Or again, why is addiction so powerful? Why do we love addictions? Because why? It numbs our pain. It's a way to get away emotionally. And we end up living in denial in various ways. Again, I think of the distortions. Many of us will believe lies to the bitter end before we'll change. Because, again, we're so afraid to go down into that jug. Now, I'm going to give you just, before I go on here, three very layers. The way I believe our emotions get damaged, ultimately by the evil one. Can you understand there's a warfare issue going on here? Because if the evil one can cripple you emotionally, you can't be a loving person. Because you're so self-absorbed. You begin to see people through your own lens rather than see them for who they are. You're not loving people for who they are because you're so messed up in yourself, you're unable to even feel that towards them in a healthy way. So here's these layers that come out of it. First is family, the family you grew up in. I mean, none of us come from perfect families, but how were emotions dealt with in your family? Think about it. How was affection expressed? You know, how was sadness expressed? Were you allowed to feel certain emotions? Did anybody even care how you felt growing up? But some of the roots go back to our family, where there was so much pain, we had to shut down to survive, and now we're adults and we're still shutting down to survive. Maybe you were in an environment for most of your life where you were not allowed to be an emotional person. You had to produce and achieve so that you were worthy of being loved. And so basically it was, get up, what's wrong with you? And again, if you experienced abuse, you know, sexual abuse or physical abuse or some kind of intense emotional abuse, let me tell you something, that damage done you emotionally as a young child it's like it twists your wires. It's like your emotions got violated on such a stake that you feel like, wow, why is it my feelings are all, my wires feel all screwed up. When I should be feeling sad, I'm happy. When I look at evil, I love it. I look at good, I hate it. Because your wires were damaged. Let me tell you something. That was satanic. It was evil done to you to wreck your walk with God. That you would never mature into the man and woman God's called you to be. So family's one layer. Then you got our cultures. Which again, I was so tempted to do cultural jokes here. Ethnic jokes, you know. But my wife helped me. Where, you know, we can go through, whether you're Asian or Latin American or African American, Italian American, you know, European, all the different European countries. I mean, all of our cultures have gifts and all of our cultures are broken. and are marked by sin. But so all of our cultures bring certain baggage to this whole emotional realm. Some we express, overexpress, and we spill over people and damage people. Others, you know, we stuff and we're so reserved, we don't ever show too much emotion. But again, we all bring some of the damage from our cultures. And then we have our genders on top of that. You know, as a boy, I was like, you know, you don't cry, you don't show vulnerability or weakness. For men, we're good at anger, generally speaking. But not too good at being vulnerable. And often many women are very good at being vulnerable, not very good at getting angry. So anyway, you got gender issues too. So you got family, you got culture. Then the third layer, which is the real killer, is you got church. Because many of us were taught in churches, you know what? There are certain emotions that are just unbiblical and sin, like sadness and depression and anger and distress. And so I know for myself, for years I was taught, you know, depression or anger or sadness or distress, this is sin. I quote a verse and get on with it in the name of Jesus. And so now I added that third layer on top of family and culture. And you know what? Sometimes I felt like a machine. What God wanted was a soldier to drive the tank and get it done. But in terms of me as a person, he didn't really care too much about that. And the church has kind of reinforced that whole thing. So I like what Dan Allender says in his book, Cry of the Soul on Psalms. Here's what he writes. He writes, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality, and reality is the only place we can meet God. Emotions, he writes, are the language of the soul. I just love that phrase. That are messengers from the front line of a battle zone. Our tendency is to kill the messenger. In neglecting our most intense emotions, we are false to ourselves, and we lose a wonderful opportunity to meet God and to know God. So if God's made us, and here's my thesis here, is I want to go onto this three steps to approaching the gift of our emotions, and I want to look at Jeremiah. God made you emotional, every one of us here. I don't care where you come from, what country on earth you are from. You are made in the image of God, who's an emotional being. And part of who you are is emotions. And God desires to transform that part of you into the image of his son, Jesus, and to deliver you so that you are mature and are a loving person everywhere you go. Lover of God and lover of people. So let's look at Jeremiah here. Now go to, again, Lamentations 3. And now Jeremiah is a prophet. He is a godly man. This fellow had a 40 to 50 year ministry as a leader among God's people in Israel as they were taken out into exile after the fall of Babylon. The guy went through thick and thin with God over the long haul. He wrote the book of Jeremiah, which is a very long book, and a short book called Lamentations. But in this book, we see him. He's so authentic. He is so real. He is so descriptive. And I encourage you to read Lamentations. It's actually a song. It's actually poetry. And God had it here for us to have all through history. And so here's basically, I'm going to give you a case study of how do I appreciate, because I'm calling emotions a gift. They're a gift from God. The gift may have been twisted, but it's a gift. And I'm calling it a gift because many of us see it as something we want to run away from. I want this to be over as quick as possible. But it's a gift. So we can know God and know ourselves and become like Christ. So here's the first thing Jeremiah does. Again, I'll just pick out some verses in chapter 3. The first thing he does is he experiences his emotions. He experiences emotions. My feelings. Now, what he does, he writes them down for us. And I want you to look at this because he's so descriptive. He's in anguish. He is depressed. He is angry. He is despairing. He is frustrated. He's crying. He's shouting out at God. Now, again, in this case, his is towards God. Sometimes we have it towards people. Ultimately, it's all towards God. But here's what he says. Look at verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction, he writes, by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Do you ever feel like God turned his hand against you? Look at verse 5. He has besieged me. God's attacked me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's bitter. Verse 7, he has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. You think you feel depressed? Imagine, he's like, I feel like God has put chains on me that are just, I'm like on the floor walking here because he has loaded me down with heaviness and chains. It's a good image. Now, look what he says about God. He goes, verse 9, he has barred my way with blocks of stone. It's like, I can't even follow me. He blocked my way. And then look at verse 10, he says, God, you're like a bear lying in wait. a lion in hiding. You dragged me from the path and mangled me. What a picture of God, huh? It's like I'm walking and God came out of the bushes like a lion, pulls me out, ate me, chewed me up, and spit me out and laid me on the ground. You think you're depressed, okay? But he does experience his feelings fully. He doesn't spin it. In fact, he's extremely descriptive, so we all would read it and sing it through history. And he feels like a victim, actually, good or bad, that's how he feels. But what's great about this is, you know what he understands? He understands that God can handle it. Like many of us think, oh, if I say that, if I write that to people, oh, God, he'll flip out, you know? Can God take it if he doesn't know, right? But it's what we don't admit that's scary. It's not that we admit it that's scary. God can take it, and Jeremiah knows that. But we don't admit stuff, and we're stuffing it. That's scary, because God can't get access to it. And so, like David, you know, many of us, we're afraid that if we experience our feelings fully, that I'll leave God. I'll so lose it, Pete, I will go out into the ozone. And Jeremiah has none of that fear, that God's big enough to contain him. And like David, we love the Psalms, right? David wrote those 150 Psalms. It's the hymn book of the Scriptures. Remember that series on Psalms? Psalms is full of all the emotions we could ever have and more are in the book of Psalms. And David brings his doubts, his anger, his hatreds, his loves, his passions. He brings it all there, and he sings it. But David, the reason we love Psalms is we read that, and we say, oh, those are my feelings. We're better at relating to David's feelings than our own. But that's why the whole world, everybody loves the Psalms. It's a feeling songbook. And we're meant to sing to be moved. And David commanded this to be done as a center of the life of Israel. Why do we come together and sing with music and choirs? We're commanded because God does want to move us, not just intellectually, but emotionally. And our wills as well. It's a part of who we are. All right. I like what one friend of ours said. He goes, some of us, we like to think our feelings. We're always thinking about it. We live in our heads, and we have a hard time. It's a challenge for us spiritually to feel in our hearts. It's kind of like what a friend of mine said. He says, trying to think our feelings is like trying to listen to a painting. Trying to think our feelings is like trying to listen to a painting. It doesn't go anywhere. It's like a jack in a box. You shove that feeling down, you know, and it pops up buried alive at some point. At the most inconvenient times. But the sad thing is, some of us are numb emotionally, just like being numb physically when you get damaged or burned. And so people often say things like this to me. You know, Pete, I know I have strong feelings. I just have no idea what they are. Or I am overwhelmed by bad feelings sometimes, but again, I don't know why. Or at times, when I'm about to interact with certain authority figures or somebody I don't know, I get these physical tenseness in my stomach, but I have no idea why it's happening. Or sometimes I'm so flooded by emotions that disorganize and confuse me, I'm just like, I'm crippled. I don't even know what to do about it. Or you know what, Pete, I very, very, very rarely ever cry. In fact, I can't even remember the last time I cried. Or how about this one? You know, sometimes during a TV commercial, I don't know what happens, tears just well up my eyes. But I have no idea why. Or sometimes when I'm feeling bad, I can't tell if I'm afraid or if I'm angry. I can't distinguish the two. Or sometimes I have this overwhelming feeling, again, for no apparent reason, of I'm guilty, I'm shameful, I'm defective, it's not good for me to feel anything. And I don't even know where it all came from. Now again, so this first step, some of us are pretty good at this, and you're dangerous if you don't do steps 2 and 3. But others of us have a very difficult time experiencing the full range of our emotions that God gave to us, again, because of some of the reasons I mentioned earlier, whether it's family or church or culture or gender, whatever. So here we go. So number one, he experiences his feelings. But the second thing that Jeremiah does, I want you to look with me in verse 19, he reflects or he ponders his feelings. Now, many of us never do this step. We just skip right over it. But look at Jeremiah, verse 19. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. So he's remembering, he's reflecting, he's pondering. And my soul is downcast within me. Now, verse 21. Yet this I call to mind. So he reflects on, again, I didn't go into great detail of chapter 3 or chapter 2 or 1, but you've got a picture of he's experiencing these enormously painful emotions. And of course, when you're in pain, you're not sure where God is. Of course, if you're in a pit, you say, where's God? Of course, that's what the pit is. God's with you, but it's hard to feel it sometimes. But here he is, he remembers, he ponders. And because, again, if you don't reflect on your feelings, what happens? You stuff and you move on. You end up, you know, it leaks sarcasm, a critical comment. You withdraw from people. You get numb. You explode on somebody. It takes, I know in my life, it took and it takes a lot of prompting from God, a lot of pushing from the Spirit of God to get me to ponder. Let me give you a true example. You know, my early days, you know, of our marriage, Jerry, in the summers, hot New York summers, her mom lives down the New Jersey Shore, so she'd say, I want to go down to my mom's for, you know, a couple days during the week, and, you know, I'll see you on your day off, you know, Thursday, Friday. And I would have these, I'd be like, no, you can't leave me in Queens, you know, alone. And really, I had this anxiety, like, attack, like, where are you going, you know? And so she wouldn't go, out of guilt. Because I really was having a reaction. Now, I figured it was the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, how do I know if this feeling is the inner witness of the Spirit? Or is it flesh? Or is it sin? Or, you know, what is it? Unless you reflect, you're not sure. Well, in my case, I'm telling you, it wasn't the inner witness of the Spirit. You know, it was you know, insecurity, it was abandonment, it was all kinds of stuff for me. But I'm telling you, for me, I'll never forget it. As I walked through this thing, and it was hard. I'll never forget when I got to the place, I said, you know, intellectually, I know, it's like, great, go, man, have a great time. But in my feelings, I felt terrible. And I can remember saying, oh, God, I need you to deliver me. I need you to heal me and grow me up. At that point, I understood where it was coming from, some deeper issues inside of me. I said, Lord, I want to grow up, and I want to love well. I want to mature. But I'm telling you, it was very painful to journal about how I was feeling, and I knew my wires were all screwed up. It was very clear. The Holy Spirit was clearly on me. And you know what? God broke that in me. Now I'm like, go! No, I know, go. No, go. You know, and, but I look back and I'm amazed at the process where I'm amazed at how crippled I was for years until I actually brought it to God and reflected on it. So let me ask you, for example, you know, you ever have this where you're in a meeting? You're in a meeting with some people and you're feeling very insecure. And you say to yourself, what's this about? And you know you're feeling insecure. Now, you can say, oh, God doesn't want me here. God wants me out. Well, you could do that. Or you could ponder and say, God, what is this about? And maybe it does go back to insecurities, going back to whatever. Maybe you got to sit there and preach the gospel to yourself. Hey, wait a second. I'm righteous in Christ. They may have PhDs, or they may be wealthy, or they may be of different culture. It doesn't matter. We're all equal in Christ. He stands in Christ's righteousness, and so do I. I'm made in God's image. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. You know, who knows what God's work is for you? But unless you reflect on it, you'll never know. You know, how about this one? You know, maybe you're one of these people that when you're nervous, you talk a lot. You know, you just, and you catch, you ever catch yourself doing that? You're just like filling up space because you don't want them to talk and you're nervous. And you can ponder and say, wow, why am I so anxious? You know, why don't I just cool out? Why don't I just chill? Why am I talking so much? But to ponder that gives God a chance to get in there. Do you understand? And do some work in you and mature you and grow you up. But if you don't ponder and reflect it, you remain an immature baby your whole life. No matter how much Bible you stuff in that head of yours. How about this one? You know, you ever meet someone and you realize you don't like them? I mean, you meet someone and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't stand this person. And you're just like, where did they come from? And you know. And you want to run. Well, you have that feeling. Okay, there it is. Now you can reflect on it and say, wow, God, what is that about? Now, your first reaction is, it's all him, you know. Or you can say, you know, you go, actually, fucking, maybe God will show you something like he's shown me more than once. You know, Pete, the very things you don't like in him are the things you don't like about yourself. You know, and why don't you take a look over here, you know, and let God do some work as you ponder those feelings and what's going on the inside. Or how about this, when you get a critique or a job evaluation, or even someone gives you a little criticism and you find yourself, you go on a nosedive. You are so depressed. You're home, the pillow's over your head, you're suicidal. You know, and all the person did was give you a little bit of criticism, even couched by 5 positive comments. But you recognize, these are my feelings. This is it. But now the question is, what do you do with it? And what Jeremiah does is he remembers it, he brings it to God. He actually sings it to God. And he reflects on it so God can get in there and do some transformation. Or maybe you're going to walk out of here today, you know, and someone you know well doesn't say hello to you. And they kind of walk right by you. You have no idea why. And it seems like, what are they mad about? What's their, they got an attitude, you know? And, well, again, you can ponder that feeling of like, I really feel shunned, you know? And God, how would you have me respond? But the point is, I let myself feel a feeling and I bring it to God. Versus, I don't have time to think about it. I'm just moving on. And we live our lives like that. Which leads me to the third one, which is the key for Jeremiah, which you're going to find in verses 21 and 22. He thoughtfully responds to his feelings. So you got this. He experiences them, he reflects on them, and then he thoughtfully responds to his feelings. Now look at verse 21. This therefore I call to mind. This I call to mind. So now he's thought about it, he's not reacting, and therefore I have hope. He makes a decision. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, he talks to himself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. And so we see him, he's out of this thoughtfulness. Now, he could have reacted, right? He could say, God, I hate you. I'm not following you anymore. But he thoughtfully responds before God, and he ends up with such a revelation. I mean, friends, we sing this song, right? It's a great song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and Lord, you're new every morning. And I mean, he had a revelation of the faithfulness of God, of his mercies being new every morning that he could have not gotten any other way except that he went through this journey with God. He didn't have to. Do you understand? When we shortcut and leave out this emotional piece, we're missing revelation and knowledge of who he is. He writes a song. Do you realize we're still singing it thousands of years later? God has got truths about himself and about life that he wants to give to you and me. But they come when you die and you go through some things and he grows you up. And there is a process. It is painful. Let's not kid ourselves. Nobody enjoys things like what Jeremiah is in, being in a pit. But everybody who lives through life experiences grief, pain, and sadness. But if you can't experience those emotions, how are you going to experience the joy and gladness of life? Because you're made in God's image, and he wants to restore that in a whole way that you might become a mature man and woman of God. But I just love that about Jeremiah. Ugh. Think of Judas. He had those bad feelings, right? Judas, he ends up, you know, he's frustrated with Jesus, and what's Jesus doing? Where's he going? And he takes his feelings. I don't know if he reflects on it. He's frustrated with Jesus, so he quits and sells him out. Peter is also frustrated with Jesus. But he reflects on his feelings, but he chooses to thoughtfully respond, and he repents. So you get two folks going through feelings, but they come out very differently. Two people can go through the exact same stuff, make very different responses to it. So let me ask you a question. Let's say, for example, you're at work. An angry client, or maybe a parent, if you're a school teacher, gives it to you on the phone. They just blast you away. What do you do? I hang up, and I say, I don't take abuse from anybody. Who do you think you're talking to? Or maybe you defend yourself and say, you know what, this is unfair. You don't even know what you're talking about. You can do that. Or you can say, you know what, as they blast you on the phone, you say, all right, I heard that sermon. One, let me experience my feelings. All right, what am I feeling right now? All right. Now, you got to do this very quick, obviously, on the phone. That's why I got to use these muscles so they become good. I reflect on my feelings. All right, and then I thoughtfully respond. Again, not react, but I thoughtfully respond, what would God have me to do? But I've got to, the maturity of a believer is that the grace of God and the power of God's in you to respond differently and to break through your family patterns of the past and the way you've been functioning your entire 50-year life. Let's take this one. You know, a discussion at work's going on between you and a colleague, and before you know it, you're yelling at each other. You're just mad. And it's escalated to shouting match. You're both upset. So, what do you do? Well, the first thing you want to do is you want to wring their neck. Or you can say, you know what? What am I feeling right now? Step one. I can reflect on those feelings. You know, where's that coming from? What's that about? And then, you know what? Let me give a thoughtful response here. You know, not like, you know, I'll say I'm sorry if you say I'm sorry back. Yeah, that's not a thoughtful response. All right, about this one. John comes up, this guy John comes up to you and says, you know what? I'm praying for you. But you know the way they said that, they've already judged you, condemned you. They have an attitude towards you, and you can feel the judgment. You're like, oh, man. You know, and you want to say, yeah, I'm praying for you too, man. I'm praying for you. God will touch you too and get you on the road. You know, you can do that. You may not be maturing. Or you can choose, you know what, I'm going to do Jeremiah's thing here, all right? I'm going to experience my emotions. Okay, I feel very uncomfortable right now. I feel like this person just, you know, shot me. I'm going to reflect on it before God. And then thirdly, I'm going to thoughtfully respond. All right, but if someone says, you know, I'm going to show up to help you. Sam says, I'm going to show up to help you, you know, and I'll be there at, 12 o'clock. Well, they show up 45 minutes late. And you were under great pressure. You're angry. You're frustrated. They show up, you know, late, and they show up like nothing happened. So you're like, all right, you know, you go over and you give it to him. Or you say, never again will I ever speak to him. Or again, you go through these three steps. Let me experience and reflect, thoughtfully respond. I want you to understand, God has hatred towards sin. God's holiness is also couched in love, to holy love. So God can feel anger towards sin and yet send his son to die for us. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? So, I mean, God himself feels what he feels, but he's able to, at the same time, love and show compassion and move towards us. Now, I want you to pick out that orange sheet again for a second. Sorry for the word homework for students, all right? Just how about an encouragement of something to do? You see this salmon sheet? You all got that? Salmon, whatever it is. Okay, color? Pink. Pink sheet. Pink sheet. It's pink. All right. Now, I want you this week, I'm reading from the top. The following is a sample list of the range of emotions God has given us as we walk through life. The list is given as to aid you to listen to what's going on inside of you. There's many, many lists out there, you know, in the market and all. And it could be three times as long. The point is just to kind of help some of us, our range of feelings. How do you feel? I feel good. How do you feel? I feel bad. I know, but there's a little bit more in between, you know? And so this is kind of meant to help some of us kind of branch out. And then here's what I want you to do. Step one, three times this week. At the end of the day, stop and reflect on what emotions you experience throughout the day. Some of us have never even given ourselves that gift. We're so busy doing, we don't have time. And to help you reflect on interactions and conversations you had throughout the day and how you felt about them. Be brutally honest with yourself. I'm amazed. I say to people, just write down honestly. It's like, I can't write down honestly. Like someone's going to find it, you know, and again, write a book about you or something, you know. Relax, okay? But there's something powerful about writing it and reading it. Amen. About what's going on inside. And the first step to change is awareness. And again, you may want to refer to list as a help. And secondly, once you've identified certain feelings, ask yourself how you feel about having those feelings. Why am I having those feelings? Are they a signal for me to change or my circumstance? And might they be related to some unfinished business in my past? But this is what the church is all about. This is what small groups are about, and 12-step groups and small groups and communities and fellowship, friends. This is why we need each other. We need each other to walk through this kind of stuff. Mature folks who can serve us. And then finally, in your journal, based on what I've been felt and pondered and thought, what might God be saying to me and asking me to do? You know what? Where somewhere is God's voice in there somewhere? And if so, what is he perhaps saying? And you know what? That's listening, that really trying to sort all through what is the inner witness of the Spirit, and sometimes it takes time to sort that out. But I want to invite you really that this week, just take this, shove it in the Bible, and three times, just try it. And you'll be surprised what comes out. But the key thing, again, what Jeremiah does and what King David does, what was so beautiful, we're not into emotional health or emotional health. We're into a spirituality that is marked by emotional health. That is marked by maturity that loves well. And this is a piece of it. Not the whole thing, but it's a critical piece of it. And I want to invite you to do it this week. That God may grow you into a 1 Corinthians 13 person. Remember what Paul says? You know what? What good is it? You give miracles and signs and wonders and great faith to move mountains. You give all your money to the poor. But you know what? You're not loving. And the Corinthians were arrogant and boastful and shut down. Because what good is it, all the Bible knowledge you've got? And friends, my passion for us is that we are growing and going to grow up into great lovers of people, as singles, as married, elderly, young, teenage alike, that we are mature enough to walk through this thing like Jeremiah, no matter what life sends our way. And you know what? As you walk through life, life sends a lot of things our way, doesn't it? But like David and like Jeremiah, we bring them all to God, and we experience life. We don't run from life. We don't get a pill to run from life. We ponder it before God. And then, you know what? We thoughtfully respond to God in the middle of it all. And we mature and we grow up and we pass that on from generation to generation. You know, it was very scary for me to feel what I was feeling. When I first started this thing, I was like, this is, you know, it was scary, first of all, to see what was going on really on the inside. But you know what happened to me in the process? I rediscovered the grace of God in the gospel. If you don't believe in grace, if you don't believe in the gospel, you will never do this. Because to be honest with yourself, it is frightening what's in there. But our Jesus loves you enough that he loves you for who you are, not for what you do. And he sees you utterly to the bottom, and in Christ, he loves you and died for you. And your standing before God is not based on you, it's based on his righteousness. It's based on Christ's blood on that cross we saw in that movie. It's about that we stand before God, forgiven, cleansed, utterly loved, regardless of what's going on here on the inside. That, friends, is grace. And I rediscovered grace. I rediscovered mercy. And you know what? God cannot transform what you don't acknowledge. If you can't bring it to the surface, God can't get access to it. But if you'll bring it up here, do you know what? God will touch you and change you and mature you. It is so powerful to admit honestly, this is where I am. This is what I'm feeling. This is all of me. And you know what? I'm willing to admit all of it. And so, God, I'm on a journey with you, and I lay it out before you. So I want to invite you to do that. To trust in the love of God, which is big enough and wide enough and high enough and deep enough to actually encompass and envelop the mess that's inside your jug. And not just cover it, as cover your sin, but actually every ounce of pain and every nugget of pain, God uses as a gold nugget to change you and grow you up. And God says, you know what, I'm going to, as you lay it before me, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to make you great to fulfill your destiny for your life. But you've got to give me, you've got to surrender your life to me. You've got to trust your life to my love for you. And it is faith, isn't it? It's very scary to do because maybe you've never done that your whole life to any human being. And whenever you expose yourself, you got slapped down. And they're like, oh, if I expose myself fully to God, what's he going to do? But I got good news here. Our God is not like any earthly person. Our God is God. That's what makes him God. And we can trust him. So I want to invite the worship team to come on forward. Let's all stand, all right? I love 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's great news. So I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment. And change comes through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. So I want to invite you, kind of close your eyes. We're here before God. And I want to invite you to surrender and be brutally honest before God. You may want to even just, you know, open up your hands up a little bit, you know, your palms up towards heaven, kind of an expression of openness. And I want to invite you to surrender yourself to the love of God, to the mercy of God, to the grace of God in Jesus. It is true, the Lord may be sad because of some of the choices that you've made, but his heart burns with love toward you at the same time. And he wants you, and he asks you, let me in to all of that emotional piece of you so I can transform you and deliver you and heal you and make you like my son Jesus, because you're made in my image. And I want to take those emotional wires and I want to heal you. And I want you to experience the joy and fullness of me and life that I intend. So the Lord invites us all to surrender ourselves to him. And again, maybe you're here and you've never done this before God. I want to encourage you, surrender your heart. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I give you my life right now. And you say, Lord, I want to become a Christian right now. And say, oh, God, here I am. And at the end of this service, I want to invite you to come down on the left here, the altar area, and we want to lead you and help you, and you're getting started in your walk with Jesus. But all of us now, don't be afraid. Just let's surrender ourselves to the Lord God, because we're secure in him. And if we lose our lives and give it to him, we find it. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to breathe on us now in this room. Balcony and first floor, all ages, Lord. Father, you see our fears, our defenses, our desire to play some game, Lord, or pretend, and go the way of the world. But, Lord, I pray you'd breathe by the Holy Spirit on us. Father, that we would drop pretending, and we would be real before you, before other people. And that, Lord, you would grow us. Grow each one of us up, Lord. Take us on this journey like it took Jeremiah and David. And grow us into mature lovers of you. And excellent lovers of other people, Lord.